him. Brother Cannon, you come. We're excited to have you preach for us tonight, brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor Lippin. It's a blessing to be with you all tonight. Excited to share with you about what God has done in our lives. You know, we serve a great and wonderful God. And many times, life gets busy, life gets difficult. To be honest, life gets very difficult. And I found in my life many times when I'm going through trials or struggles that often I forget to thank God just for how good he is and how he's worked in my life. And so a chance like this to share with you some things God has done in our lives is really a privilege for me as well to just reflect on all that God has been good to us. I thank God for saving me. I'm 18 years old. I grew up going to church, not very faithful, but would usually be at church a few times, maybe a couple times a month. I was around the Bible a lot. My mother read me the Bible growing up, and so I knew a lot of the stories, and I knew a lot of the truths in the Bible, but it was still not very real to me because I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But finally, at 18 years old, I realized that I knew I was a sinner, I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew that Jesus was the answer. He was the only way I was going to be saved, and finally came to a point where I was like, I'm going to trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save me from my sins. And if I'm relying on him, he can do the job. He can save me. I know myself. I can't do it. And so I trusted Christ as my Savior and got to just get excited to share with others the good news of what Jesus has done for everyone, the fact that he has died for our sins and rose from the dead. And I began sharing with my different friends, and God just put a burden on my heart for missions. I realized that we live in a big world, and we live in a world where, a lot of people aren't privileged like I was to grow up around the Bible, to grow up going to church, to grow up having access to the gospel and knowing the stories, knowing who Jesus is, that he is God, that he came and died for our sins, knowing these things. And as I began to share the gospel with people, as I began to think about the world we live in, I realized there's people around the world that have never heard this message of salvation, people that would die and spend eternity separated from God in their sin, having never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And that burdened my heart, and so I began to seek the Lord. I went on some missions trips to Brazil, actually, for some different times. So I was in Brazil when I was 19 years old, and it was pretty, I was there for 8 months, a pretty neat experience. And through all of that, God began just directing my life, showing me that missions was what he wanted me to do in my life. And I knew I wanted to be reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know where to go, but thankfully God put some people in my life, gave me some direction, and I got to go to a Bible college at our home church now, Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, and they had a missionary training school, a school for people that wanted to do foreign missions, and I started going there and learned a lot about from the Bible and also a lot of practical things about language learning and culture and different kinds of training like that. And so God was preparing me. I look back on that, and I could see God working in that, introducing me to different people and different missionaries that were able to help me and show me things I needed to learn. And so I began feeling God work in my heart for the country of China. A missionary had come through our church, and he told about the need in China. He told about, as many of you know, it's the largest populated country in the world. There's over 1.3, maybe 1.4 billion people that live there, and so it's a huge place. But unlike America, unlike where I grew up, and even in America, we can't say this as much anymore, but in China, most people have no access really at all to the gospel. You talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ, and you try to share the Bible with them, and you ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever heard this story? Have you ever understood the gospel? And most of the time, most people have very little access to the truth of God's word. And so I began hearing about this. I began hearing about different things, and God just put a burden in my heart. And I realized that was the direction God was leading us to go. My wife and I, this is my wife Nancy, and she's been by my side, been a great helpmeet to me. We've been married 6 years now, and we got married, actually, and then we started deputation about the week after we got married. So we had a honeymoon, and then we were on the road. And that was quite the experience. It was pretty fun time. But we were raising support, and God blessed. And by 2018, so this is almost 4 years ago, in 2018, we had our support, and we went to China. We landed in northeast China, which is kind of like the New York section of China, the northeast of the U.S. It's very cold. The winters are very hard, and You know, that is where we were at. A lot of people there. And we began learning Chinese. And I can tell you, I made a lot of mistakes along the way. I still make a lot of mistakes. And I remember one time I was talking to somebody on the street. I was trying to practice my numbers. And so he asked me how old I was, this man on the street. And I said I was how old was I then? I forget. 23 at the time? Yeah, 23 years old. And he responded to me, and he asked me how old my dad was. And I said, well, my dad, because in Chinese, the number 4 and the number 10, they sound very similar. You have si and shi. And so some people say si and si. And so it's very similar. And so I was, I got confused, and my dad was 48 at the time, but instead I said he was 18. And the guy looked at me, and he's like, there's no way your dad can be 18. And I'm like, yes, there is. He is 18 years old. And I couldn't figure out what my problem was. And so I kept arguing with him. And finally, I realized it was my mistake, and I was the one messing up. I thought I'd just run into somebody that was crazy. And so that was one of the many mistakes. But God was blessed. We were there in that northeast part of China, city of Dalian, China, for about a year. And during this year, we were finally getting to where we could converse with people in Chinese. Before that, it was just kind of some sentences here and some words here and not really understanding what people were saying. But after about a year, I started to be able to share the gospel with people, start to be able to really make friends and get to know people. And it was a blessing. We were working in an underground church there in China. And it's not like in the U.S. where we can have a sign and we can have a website. We can have a, you know, anybody invitation come attend our church service. There, because of persecution, the believers have to meet in secret, what we call underground churches, or churches that meet without, you know, a public invitation of, you know, telling everybody what's going on and when it's going on. And we were working there. A missionary friend of ours, Brother Mark, had actually started the church, and God had used him. And the church was about 5 years old at this time, and he had a couple young men, a guy named Charles and a guy named LeBron. That's not their real English names, but that's the names they chose. And so Mr. LeBron and Mr. Charles, and they, neither of them were good at basketball. So, they had surrendered to preach, and God was working in their lives and called them to the ministry. And Brother Mark was training them to pastor and take over the church. And things were going well. Our friend, Brother Mark and his family, they came back to the States for a furlough. We were there in China still doing language school, and Pastor Charles was leading the underground church there, and things were going well. I remember we had a lot of growth around Christmas time. We had a big Christmas service, and people accepted Christ as their Savior, and things were just going well, and, you know, momentum was building. We were seeing more and more people come to the services, and just God was really blessing. But you know what? When the gospel is going forward, when people that are in darkness are being reached with the light of Christ, the devil doesn't like that. And we got to experience that firsthand in January of 2019. So this is about 2 years ago. We were in China, and the church there and everything going well. And on a Monday morning, I got a phone call from Pastor LeBron. And he said that the police had just called him. And they were wanting to investigate illegal activity going on, and then he said the address where the church was meeting. And so it's kind of funny that the police gave us a heads up, but that was a blessing. He told me and Pastor Charles, he's like, we need to get everything moved out. We need to, you know, this is not just some little, we'd had some other instances where it was like a check for like your business license or your permit, because the building we were meeting in, it was in a name of a business. And so Pastor LeBron actually had a business license in his name that we were using to rent the place. And but anyways, this time it seemed like the real thing. And so we moved all the stuff out of the church, all the chairs and the Bibles and anything we had in there. And we just emptied the building. And we had church on a Wednesday night at a lady's house from the church. And we had it at her house. And then on Sunday morning, we had church at a restaurant. We rented a private room at a restaurant and had about 20 people. And we had a bunch of food there. And we asked the restaurant if we could come an hour early and have our service and then eat food afterwards, and they said yes, as long as we ordered enough food. And so we did that, and everything seemed to be okay, but we were a little nervous. And come to find out, that Sunday afternoon, we get back getting ready for my Sunday afternoon nap after church, and we get a message from Pastor Charles's wife Jane, and she said the police just came, and came to our house, and they took my husband and took him to the police station. And so we knew this was, you know, this was not good. And I was like, okay, and to keep us updated, and about an hour later, she said, they actually came back to the house with him and asked him to get his phone. He hadn't taken his phone with him. Actually, he took an old phone, like a phone he had like 3 years before that didn't have any messages or anything on it, and they didn't like that. So they made him come back and get his real phone. And so we're like, okay, thanks. You know, we're praying, and we got in our car. We had a car there in China, and we're like, let's just drive around. We don't want to be at our house in case the police are going to come to our house next and see what happens. And about 5 p.m., I remember very well, we started getting phone calls. First Nancy's phone, then my phone, then our landlord messaged us, and the guy at the university we were studying Chinese at that had helped us get a student visa to be in China, he called us, and they're all saying that we needed to go to the police station because the police wanted to investigate what was going on. And so we knew if we went down to the police station, we would probably be deported and never allowed back into China again. And so we made a last-minute decision. We got on an airplane. We actually drove to the next city 4 hours, got on an airplane, and flew to South Korea. And after we got to South Korea, we found out that Pastor Charles, actually right as we boarded the flight, we found out that he had been released, and he went back home. But about 2 days later, they called him and also Pastor LeBron into the police station. We're already out of the country at this point, and they told them, they said, what you're doing is illegal. The fact that you're witnessing to different people, different college students, are like, that's illegal. The fact that you're meeting as a church, the fact that you're talking to foreigners, they're like, that is all illegal. And they're like, you can't keep doing this. You can't keep having this church. You can't keep preaching. All of this is wrong, and we need this to stop. Pastor LeBron, actually, they took him, and they held him for 2 days. They beat him. They wanted him to basically tell anybody he knew that was connected to the church, and they wanted him to tell them all that information, and he didn't, so they started beating him, and just a whole bunch of persecution. And at this point, you might say, things are looking pretty bad. You know, what's going to happen to the church? Is it going to even continue? What's going to happen with the different ministries? And things are looking bad. But you know what? Our God never loses. And our God is always victorious, and we have the victory in Christ Jesus. It's not a question mark. Will we be victorious? We are victorious through Christ Jesus. And we got to experience that firsthand. We got back to the States. We got new visas and new passports. We went back to a new area of China, and we were there for almost a year in Jinan, China. And during that time, I got to lead a young man to the Lord named Mr. Gene, Mr. Gold, a young Chinese man that may have never heard the gospel if God hadn't directed us, and we've gone back to that new area. Pastor Charles, he kept preaching at that church. They ended up renting another building and moving to a place where about a mile or two away. And they kept on having services. Despite all this persecution, they kept on having services. And to this day, they're still meeting, and God's blessing. The church is growing. They've had some other talks with the police, but never as far as the police coming and arresting them. And God's been faithful. They're being a light for Christ in the dark community. Pastor LeBron, the one that was beaten, you would think after being beaten and told you can't be involved in the church, you can't do this, you can't do that, he would give up. But he's actually started one church, a new church, and he's actually working on a second church plant now. And so God is really using him. The missionary friends we were working with, they originally started the first church, Brother Mark, they went to Taiwan after all this happened and were able to start a church there. And so even though the devil tried to shut it down, and even though we saw persecution, we saw an increase. We saw, just more being done for the cause of Christ through that. And so it's just a testimony of what God has done. So we came back in February of 2020. This is when God's blessing, we're in China. But all of a sudden, this strange new disease, COVID, starts to go around and hit the news. And we don't know what's going to happen. We're supposed to go to the States in March for a furlough. And so we're like, well, let's move it up, because everybody was starting to get locked in their houses in China and couldn't go out and couldn't go. Basically, just had to be locked in your house. And so we came back to the States. And then in March of 2020, China shut their borders down. And they're not allowing new visas and new applications and canceling old visas. And so basically, as far as we can find out, we really don't have a way back to China until they open change those rules, which it doesn't look like they're going to anytime in the near future. Now, I could be wrong about that. I mean, the news changes so often, but I don't know. So 2020, finally in August of 2020, we had an opportunity to go to Taiwan, and Chinese-speaking Taiwan, we spent 6 months there before our visa expired there. We came back to the States, actually went to Singapore, stayed 3 months there trying to get back into Taiwan or China, then came back to the States when that didn't work out. And since then, Taiwan's also had a spike in COVID cases. We can't go there either. And that led us all the way to here, to New York. And so we are here. We've been here about a month. And I didn't really know much about New York City. I'm learning more. I still don't know a lot. But I was amazed how many Chinese-speaking population there is. Many people that we can reach, speaking Chinese to them, and don't have really much of an opportunity to hear the gospel from other churches that, English speaking, that might not can reach them in the Chinese language. And so we saw that open door. We've been around Flushing and also Sunset Park and Brooklyn, different areas, and we've just seen a need and an opportunity to serve and to be a witness with the gifts and the things that God has worked in our lives. And so we actually recently, this past week, talked to our pastor at our home church, and we're going to be making a field change to come to New York City to try to plant churches among the Chinese-speaking population. And so if you could be praying for us in that, we're excited about it. It's a little nervous. It's our first church plant, church planting experience. We've been all around it involved, but first time actually launching out. And so please be praying for us. And we're excited to see what God is going to do. So I know it's a lot of information, but that's a story and really a testimony to God's goodness. Every step of the way, we've seen him be faithful. And so I need to just keep believing he's going to be faithful every step of the way moving forward. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. Now, if you have your Bible now, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And tonight I want to talk about being on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being excited, being 100% on board with living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, not being a lukewarm Christian. So Revelation chapter 3, and we'll jump right into this. We'll read verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you help us as we open your word right now. And I pray you would convict our hearts. I pray you would help us to be more like you. I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would help them to put their faith in Christ for salvation. And God, I pray that you would help me as I speak your words, Lord, that you would help my focus and my attention to be on making much of you, Lord. Help us all to be more about serving you, doing more for your cause and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Revelation chapter 3, we have a message to the church of Laodicea, and we have really an assessment of this church. And we have, God through the Apostle John is writing letters to the seven churches, and he's giving them things they may be doing well and things they may be doing wrong, things they need to change, and he's given them some instruction. And right here we get to the church at Laodicea, and they're getting an assessment. They're getting, how are they doing as a church? What does Jesus think about them? I mean, Jesus is, through the Apostle John, he's writing to them,
and he's telling them how they're doing. And, you know, if this was, I can imagine this church at Laodicea getting this letter. And, you know, they would read it probably just like we would read it from the beginning. And they've read, their, you know, the last church here being written to. And so, you know, they've read about the other churches. And they're probably like, you know, this church is wrong here and this church is wrong here. And but it's about time to get to them. And I don't know about you, but I would be, if I was in their shoes, I would be really nervous. And they get an assessment, and it's not a good assessment. If you look at it in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So God is not pleased with how this church, how they are living their life for Christ. And notice here, what is the error? What are they doing wrong? Have they gone way off into left field somewhere with their doctrine, where they're denying core biblical doctrine? Doesn't seem to be the case. Are they maybe living in some sort of big scandalous sin, when everybody is involved in this scandalous sin that's really just open and apparent? That's not what's going on. What are they doing wrong where God would say that I'm going to spew them out of my mouth? It isn't some hideous sin. It isn't because they have some major doctrinal error. It is because they are lukewarm. It's because they aren't their life. They know about Jesus. They know the truth. They believe in Jesus, but Jesus just isn't that important to them. You know, they are aren't cold, but they aren't warm either. They're just lukewarm. And I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I find myself in that situation where I know about Jesus, I believe in Jesus, it's important to me, but when I live my life, it just really isn't what I'm all about. When I live my life, it's not what consumes my thoughts. When I live my life, it's not, you know, the number one thing that I'm excited about like it should be. And many times I think we find ourselves in this situation. And you know what is important for us to realize here is that God doesn't like that. God doesn't like it when we are lukewarm. He doesn't like it when they are lukewarm Christians. You know, many of you, we think about this word lukewarm. It's interesting. If you are, if you drink coffee or tea, and, you know, many times there's a lot of options. You go to Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks or somewhere like that, and, you know, you can have iced coffee. You can have hot coffee. You can have it done all kinds of different ways, and there's all kinds of different options. But you know what I've never seen on the menu is, why don't you have it lukewarm? I've never seen that on the menu. And, you know, I don't like it, and you don't like it, and they know that because they don't put that on the menu. And God looks at this church, and he doesn't like it when they are just lukewarm, when they are just, you know, not excited about the things of God, not excited about Jesus and living for him. And I don't want to be this kind of Christian. I don't want to get an assessment in the mail that says I'm doing so bad that Jesus wants to vomit me out of his mouth. You know, he says in verse 16 there, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And this this word, if you look it up in a dictionary or in the Greek, has the meaning of to vomit up. Just something he can't stand. He just vomits it up. And it's, I don't want to be the kind of Christian where when God looks at me, he's like, you know, this person, I just can't stand it. It makes me sick. And praise the Lord, we have a security of salvation in Christ. It's not like, you know, our salvation is based on our works and how good we do. Praise the Lord, he paid for our sins on the cross. They're all, it's finished. And when I accept Christ as my Savior, I become a child of God. I become born again. And that isn't going to change based on my performance. So praise the Lord for that. But even in light of that, I don't want Jesus Christ to look down at my life as a Christian and say, you know what, this person is just so lukewarm, I just can't stand them. I'm just gonna vomit them up. They make me sick. I don't want to have that testimony. I know you don't want to have that testimony either. I don't think any of us wants to have that testimony, but that is what is going on here in the book of Revelation with this church at Laodicea. That is the assessment that God gives them. Next, we see God's explanation. Why are they this way? What caused them to get to this point? And we see that in verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we see God's assessment, and then next we see God's explanation. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. You see, the church at Laodicea, if you were to ask them, you know, how are things going? How is your spiritual walk, your finances, how is all these things? They thought, I don't need anything. Everything is good. Everything is okay. My walk with God, it's fine. I don't need anything. And they had so much of this world stuff that they forgot they needed Jesus. You know, I hope you never say, if somebody was to ask you, you know, what is there anything you need to work on in your life? Is there anything that some requests you have for God to work, some needs in your life where you need God's help? I hope none of us would say, you know what, I got it all. It's okay. I got it. I can do this. I don't need Jesus. But you know what? They got to the point where they're like, I have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. We don't need to be like that. They had riches. They had comfortable houses. They had extra stuff, and these riches blinded them. All of a sudden, they didn't need Jesus anymore. There was a time when they needed Jesus. There was a time when they needed Jesus to save them, to grow them, to provide for their needs. But now they got the stuff of this world, and it's like they forgot they needed Jesus. You know, if we're not careful, riches or success or pride, it'll do that to us. It'll get us to the point where we're so reliant on self that we just don't need Christ. And I don't want to be that way. But I'll be honest, it's something I deal with almost every day. Am I going to rely on me? Am I going to rely on what I have and what I can do? Or am I going to rely on Jesus Christ? You know, riches will really do this to us if we're not careful. And no matter what your income level is in here, most of us have a good place to live. Most, if not all of us, we have somewhere to live, somewhere to lay our head down at night. We have, money coming in. We're taken care of in some way. And we live in America. And many times, things just aren't that bad for us. I know there's struggles, and I know there's different things we go through. But if you look out at other places around the world and you think about maybe poverty in different places and how people are just trying to get enough food just to get by in the day, and we think about our lives, really everything is really good for me. And I think maybe for most of you, if not all of you, things are going really well. And we might not realize that because we always see, you know, there's somebody that has more. There's somebody, I wish I had more. I wish I had this and I wish I had that. But the reality is God's been good to us. And many times these riches and these blessings and these prosperity that God has given to us can cause us to slowly forget we need God, to forget we need Jesus. And when we forget we need Jesus, we stop thinking about him, we stop seeking him, we stop trying to know him more, and all of a sudden our life just becomes lukewarm. We're just like, you know what, I don't need all that. I used to be into that, but now I got my life figured out. I don't want to get in that place, and I don't think you want to get in that place. I need God's help. I need his help to preach tonight. I need his help to go out and witness. I need his help to live a holy life. I need his help to love my wife. I need his help to go out and try to make a difference in this dark world. We need God's help. I don't want to rely so much on my own stuff, my own abilities, and my own wisdom that Jesus looks at me and tells me that spiritually speaking, I am poor and blind and naked. If you look at this end of verse 17, you know, it's funny. They thought they had it together. But the God who knows all things looks at them and says, here's where you're really at. He says, you're poor. He says, you're blind and you're naked. And so that is God's, he gives an explanation of why they got to where they're at. But then God gives them some counsel. And God says in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so God gives this church some counsel. And physically speaking, if we look at this church, physically speaking, I mean, they thought they had need of nothing. And so it's not talking about, when God tells them to buy gold tried in the fire, he's not talking about real gold. When he tells them to get white raiment, he's not talking about real clothes. He's talking about some spiritual riches, spiritual clothes, some spiritual things, some spiritual vision, things they need to get out of this lukewarmness that they are in. And if we look at other verses in the Bible, if we compare some cross-references, it's not necessarily 100% clear what each of these things represent, but I think if we look at some other verses, we can have a really good idea of what God is talking about. And so he tells them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And what verse does that make you think about? It makes me think about 1 Peter 1:7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, this church, they had earthly things. And God's saying, you don't need this earthly gold. He says, you need some gold tried in the fire. And we look at 1 Peter and we realize when he says there's something more valuable than gold that's tried in the fire, and that is the trial of our faith. And so they really needed some trials. They needed to have their faith tried. They needed to get to the point where they were seeking God and they were asking for God to work. You know, recently this past year, there's been all kinds of, you know, transition and not knowing what's tomorrow and all kinds of maybe trials that we've had going on in our lives. And Nancy and I, this past year and the year before 2020, it's been some hard times. And I found myself even this week in my heart complaining to God. I'm like, God, why is things not happening the way I want them to happen? Why aren't things happening as fast as I want them to happen? God, where are you? What is going on? And I read this verse, and it just really convicted me because I'm like, you know, really, this trying of my faith, the fact that things aren't coming in my time frame, and the fact that I have to rely on God, and the fact that I have to seek God, that is valuable. That is more valuable than real gold. I mean, that is something that is extremely valuable, and the church at Laodicea, they had lost that. Maybe they stopped stepping out in faith. Maybe they stopped trying to do something for God. Maybe they stopped seeking God to try to win their family members or others to Christ, and all of a sudden they're just like, I'm going to do what's easiest for me, and all of a sudden there was no steps of faith. There was no trying to get out there and do something for God, and so there's no trying of their faith because they're not trying to exercise faith. And maybe they got to the place where they're like, you know, we don't, you know, we have what we need. And God say, no, you need to have your faith tried. You need to step out and do some things for me. You need this gold that is tried in the fire. And we look at the next thing. He says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Now in Revelation, this white raiment is clearly a clear representation of God's righteousness. Not righteousness that we can earn, but righteousness that's imputed to us. Praise the Lord. In Revelation 19:8, it says, and to her was granted, talking about the bride of Christ, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so this white raiment is it's a clear representation of God's righteousness. And how do we get this righteousness? How do we get this white raiment? The Bible is clear. The only way to get this righteousness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our own works are sinful, and on our own standing we are not righteous. But Jesus paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross. He took our sins on himself. He died for us. He finished the work. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And now through the blood that he shed, we can be made righteous. And that is our hope. That is our salvation. In Revelation 7:13-14, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that is how we get this white raiment. That is how we get God's righteousness. It's through putting our faith in the blood of Christ, putting our faith in Christ for his blood to take away our sins. And so God is telling this church at Laodicea, you need to get this white raiment. Maybe there were people there that were professing to be believers but had never actually trusted in Christ. They needed the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They didn't need to just talk about it, but they needed it in their heart to believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe it's just a head knowledge. Maybe it's just something you're trying to work to obtain. If that's you, you need the righteousness of Christ. You need to get this white raiment by putting your faith in Christ. Or maybe there was believers there in the church at Laodicea. They were saved. They had come to know Christ. They had put their faith in Christ, but maybe as time went on, they forgot how they got to where they were at. Maybe they they started getting self-righteous and getting prideful in what they could do. Maybe their attitude was a self-righteous attitude, and they forgot, or they stopped to remember that the reason that they were righteous, the reason they could live a holy life, the reason they could be filled with the Spirit was because of what Christ had done for them. They needed this white raiment. They needed to be reminded to put away their self-righteous attitude and clothe themselves with the righteousness of Christ. You know, having your identity based on your own goodness will leave you spiritually naked. If it's all about what I can do, and if what I do isn't good enough, then I'm not pleasing to God. You know, you'll always be desperate. You'll always be, just spinning a wheel and never getting anywhere. We need to have our identity in the righteousness of Christ. Our identity needs to be in, I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for me, and he made me righteous, and because of that, I want to live for him. And so they needed this white raiment. Also, it says there, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And it isn't exactly 100% clear what this eye salve represents spiritually. When I think of needing to anoint myself with some kind of anointing to help me see spiritually, I think of how the Holy Spirit is called the anointing or the unction in 1 John. 1 John 2:20, it says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." So they needed the Holy Spirit to help open their eyes to how they needed to live for Jesus Christ. They needed spiritual riches, spiritual clothing, and spiritual vision to live for God. And so this was God's counsel. He told them, you know, you got to this place because you were trusting in yourself. You're filled with your own riches. He's like, so now you need to get some real valuable things. Not earthly riches, not earthly wisdom, not earthly ideas, but my things. Things that are important, things that are real. Gold tried in the fire, white raiment, righteousness, and the eye salve so that you can see spiritually. And so then God gives them a command. He says in verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And I love this. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now, the reason God chastens his children, the reason that if you're a believer, you will experience, if you go the wrong way, you'll experience God's chastening, God's correction, God's discipline, is because he loves you. Because he loves me. He doesn't want me to just go off and go my own way and just get into all kinds of sin and mess that's going to cause a lot of harm for me and for the cause of Christ. He loves us. And so he rebukes us. He chastens us. And he tells them, this church here, these believers in Laodicea, he tells them, you need to repent. He gives them a command. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And you know, in your life and in my life tonight, I don't know where you're at. But if you find yourself slipping into this lukewarmness, and I tell you, it's a daily battle. I can be all fired up on Sunday and, you know, be blessed by the message and just excited. And then Monday comes around and Tuesday comes around and Wednesday, and I'm just doing the things I got to do. And all of a sudden, I just kind of get bland towards the things of God. And so it's a fight. But if that's where you're at, if that's the attitude you find yourself falling into, he tells the people there, you need to repent. Tonight, you need to repent. You need to get that straight and say, God, I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I don't want to be a Christian where it's just kind of about Jesus and it's kind of about living for God, but it's really about me. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be a Christian that's sold out for Jesus Christ. And then finally, he gives him an invitation. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, this ability to live for God, the ability to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, to really live your life sold out for God, is not something that you can produce in and of yourself. It's not something I can produce in and of myself. It's something God wants to produce in you, something the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants you to be a great witness for Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit in the book of John, when you read about the Comforter and what he will do, he will testify of Christ. He will glorify Christ. And so, if you're a believer, he is in you. He's wanting to help you live a life for God. But this isn't something that you can just produce in yourself. I can't produce it. You can't produce it. We need God in us to work through us. Praise the Lord, God through the Holy Spirit is in us, but we need to not quench him. We need to let him in to work. And so he tells them, he tells this church, maybe as a church corporately, they were all about themselves. They weren't letting God work. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock and knock. any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's like Jesus was saying, I want to use you, Church of Laodicea. I want to use you, these different believers. I want to do a work in your life. I want you to be changed and live for me. And I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking, but you're not letting me in. You're not letting me work. You're not letting me do the work that I want to do. And so tonight, we need to let him work in our life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's willing to come in and save you. He's willing to change your life forever for all eternity. You can let him in. You can trust him. Allow him to do his saving work. But for believers, we have just a command here. We need to repent. We don't need to live a life that's, not sold out for God. And I know in my own life, even this past week, there's been many times where it's been more about me and my ideas and me just trying to get what I want, not as sold out for Christ as it should be. I need to repent of that attitude. I need to get that straight. I need to live my life for God. And so tonight, we're going to bow our heads for prayer. As Pastor comes, we have the invitation. But I want to invite you, let's get our lives on fire, sold out for Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you, God, most of all, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our lives. And I pray you help us to be tender, to tune our hearts into what you would have us to do. Lord, if there's changes, if there's repentance that's needed in our lives, I pray we could do that. And I pray you would be honored and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name.